It's a clear day, mostly sunny, very warm in Abingdon, but not as hot as it's getting in the days to come. Our children still out of school for a few days. We have, thank heaven, a team rector designated and a date for her installation. We have Father Paul among us for another few months. Our congregations are stable and healthy, and maybe even showing signs of growing. Things around St. Helens are looking pretty good. It's a pretty good day, sisters and brothers, and as the psalmist says, let us rejoice and be glad in it. That qualifier, though, that pretty good, covers up a lot of sadness, though, even misery. This morning's readings talk about our great hope in God, but in the shadow, out of the spotlight, our readings and our love for our friends in the congregation and for humanity in the world beyond testify that the picture isn't all sweetness and light. In Genesis, Abram cautiously reminds God about this. It was a great promise, Lord, and you may not have noticed this, but years and years after Sarah and I left Ur of the Chaldees to fulfill our end of the bargain, we're still childless. I can't do better for an heir than some character named Eliezer of Damascus, a guy without even a speaking role in the Bible, will inherit my whole estate. You promised more children than the stars in the sky or the sand on the beach, but our tent stands empty and quiet. And in today's psalm, the Lord keeps an eye on whom? On those who wait in hope for his steadfast love to deliver their soul from death and to feed them in time of famine. In the epistle, we hear that the saints of the Old Testament all died without receiving God's promises. Even Jesus reminds us this morning that in this world, thieves break in and moths consume our precious things. Here we struggle along in uncertainty. We watch as pests and vermins flourish while we falter. Here we perish without receiving God's promise of our heart's dearest desire. The good things for which we wait and hope remain unseen. And we won't even talk about politics this morning. It's a pretty good world, maybe, if we just ignore the decay and the suffering and misery. Our hearts know all this. Our hearts wince when some well-meaning visitor says, "It's all for the best," or "God has a special plan for you," or "Just have faith," as though if God plans to build HS2 over the heartbreak of my loved ones, that their pain doesn't count, that it's part of a plan about which we should put on rose-colored glasses and not dwell on our dear ones' suffering and loss. That's not faith. That's some brand of hollow cheeriness, bought at the cost of the almighty love that binds our souls to one another, the kind of love that Jesus himself taught us. When Jesus saw where his road was going, he didn't say, "It's all for the best. Buck up, disciples." He cried in agony, "Take this cup from me." If we open our eyes, we can see broken hearts and wounded spirits a world in bondage to destruction, groaning in travail. Scripture talks that way, not because St. Paul and St. Luke and the psalmist were a bunch of gloomy gusses who needed to have a nice day button stuck on their tunic. They have a spiritual point, the point that if we expect the world where we pay rent, where we labor for sustenance, where we love and lose and grieve, if we expect that world to have all happy endings, then we're singing out of the wrong hymnal. Our stories of love and birds and trees, all of these wither and perish. And indeed, some of us have the unasked for condition of feeling more deeply into the grim clouds of pain than the rest of us. And don't tell me that's weakness or self-indulgence. You're talking about my family. You're talking about our brothers and sisters in our church. What we hear from Gaza, from the Ukraine, from Sudan, from the US, what we can see scares us, tears us. Maybe it even rips our souls from the grasp of mortal life. And yet, what bodily eyes can't see catches us when we fall, holds us when we shiver, draws us onward when we lose our way. What we can't see, sometimes not even in a glass darkly, is hope and it's faith. Sometimes people talk about losing our hope, losing our faith, but the story of our fumbling humanity and our loving God only works because it's the other way around. Hope and faith won't lose us. God's grace does not give us short answer quizzes on the extent of our hope. Grace doesn't get out the spiritual sphygmomanometers to test the blood pressure of our faith. If we have to earn it, it ain't grace. Grace comes to us, latches onto us, and it will not depart from us. And still we can't see it. On good days, we catch the backwash of grace in the chords of an anthem, in the scent of a forest, in the unchosen, unearned love of our devoted friends. And on bad days, we see the pretty good world perishing in bondage to decay. By all means, grieve for the perishing world, but remember that our very strongest efforts by themselves cannot transform it. We put patches here and there. We must always give our energies towards helping, caring, towards aligning our lives, our way, with God's way of life and peace and abundance. We reach out to extend to others the love that God has shown us, and to make our earnest offering of time, of intensity, of love. And these point towards a grace that eludes our grasp. Reaching out to one another, our lives tell the story of a different kind of world, a world not of bondage and mortality, but of freedom, a freedom so rich and strong and captivating that you can taste it, you can see it eddying all around us, you can hear its melody. healing one another. Our lives preach the gospel of that better world, giving to one another. Our lives sing the holy song that reminds us that here we have no hometown. Here we have no safe haven. Here we duck and grimace, and if we can, we laugh, and if we must, we cry, but we are strangers and foreigners to a world of decay. But we live, we truly live somewhere different. Not on cruel streets, neither in a bleak wasteland nor among these dark satanic mills. Though we do not see it, although sometimes we can't even imagine it, and even though sometimes we disbelieve it with all the fury of heartbreak and rage, we don't live here, but we live in a world of truth, of love, of peace, of life boundless and abundant, of life that will not let go of us. Here we have no city, but we belong to eternity, to truth, to the city of our God, glorious, radiant, joyous with all the gaiety of God's children, as many as the stars of heaven and the innumerable sands of by the seashore, all together at last. That city we can't see this morning. What we do see is a pretty good world, one that's ragged, raveling, threadbare, one that doesn't smell just right, sometimes, especially in Westminster. But though we hope for what we can't see, we can show this perishing world, this pretty good world, the direction we're headed by holding one another tight. When we're needy, when we're lonely, when we have joy to share, we can show that we desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one, by hanging on to one another, by refusing to let disagreements sour the love that draws us along and brings us together. We can pray, tuning our souls to God's compassion and healing mercy. We can look right into this world's pain and answer it with relentless kindness. We can pass along the promise that we are not made for perishing, we are not made for sorrow and grief, but we are made for the wild, free joy of communion in love with one another, with our world, with our God. We can sing with hearts and hands and voices a glorious song that will ring from tree to tree and from Urvitha to Ben Nevis, to Uluru, to Sagarmatha, to Kilimanjaro, a song that will reach the eternal hearing of our friends who have gone ahead of us, a proud hymn of hope and faith and love that will echo forward to our heirs, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the grains of sand, our children who come along after we too, at our ends, go home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.